I want to turn back to that portion of the Word of God that we were reading from, Isaiah chapter 2. And we will be making mention of this portion, but there's three verses of Scripture that I want to consider with you this evening, all in connection with the theme of that hymn that we have just been singing, Rock of Ages. And tonight I want us to think about hiding in the Rock of Ages, or trusting in the Rock of Ages. And if you have that portion open before you, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10 is one of these verses that we're going to be considering. And just to draw that to your attention now, at this particular time, that verse reads, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. Hiding in the Rock of Ages. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment. We do need the Lord's help as we come to his word, and let us ask the Lord for that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to read thy word and now meditate upon it. We have been singing thy praises, and we thank thee that this is one of the great themes that runs through the Word of God. And we pray that as we meditate upon this theme of the Rock of Ages tonight, that thou will bless our meditation upon thy truth, make it profitable to us all. May there be a word in season this evening. We thank thee, O Lord, that thy word is given to instruct us. And we pray that tonight that it might indeed be the case. Give help in the preaching. Lord, I need help to preach. We all need help to hear. And grant that to us even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That hymn that we have just been singing, you might have noticed it already at the bottom, was penned by a gospel minister known as Augustus Toplady. He ministered in a little village in Somerset in England, in the Mendip Hills. A place called Blagden. And one day he was out walking and travelling by foot along the road there in that part of the world, and suddenly a storm came up and it started to rain very heavily. So he looked for somewhere to shelter and to step in out of the storm so that he wouldn't suffer the worst of it and he would be able to go on about his business. And there is, in that area of the world, near Burrington Combe, there is a gorge. And in that gorge, there is a rock with a cleft in it. You can look at it today with Google. You can type it in and search it. It'll bring you up a picture of it. There's actually a plaque that has been put into the rock. Evidently, it was chiseled out and like a marble plinth put into it that tells you that here is the place where Augustus Toplady stepped into the cleft of the rock to avoid the storm. It's dated as 1951 is when that plaque was put up. But you can go to that place, as I say, you might never physically be there, but you can look it up in Google Images today and you'll find any number of pictures that will show you that rock. There's a diagonal cleft that runs in the rock and it is split open just sufficient for a human being, a man, to step in to that, and you'd have to lean to the side a little bit to get into the cleft, but you're able to step in there and shelter yourself as Augustus Toplady did. No doubt the rock has worn a little bit since 1763 when Augustus Toplady stepped into that cleft. But that was the inspiration for this hymn that we have just been singing this evening. And it has a scriptural theme because as Augustus Toplady stepped into that cleft and sheltered himself from the storm that was going past, he began to think about the very fact of what he had done and how it tied in very much with the Word of God. And the story's told that he went on about his business and arrived home, and he took up his pen. He was a hymn writer and has written other hymns as well. But he took up the pen and he penned the words of this hymn, or at least he started to pen the opening words of it, the first verse as we have it here, and then he added on other verses as well. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He wasn't thinking of it so much in the physical sense, but he was thinking about it now in the spiritual sense. He was thinking about it in the gospel sense. He was thinking about it in the biblical sense, because, as I say, this theme runs throughout the Word of God about the rock and about the cleft in the rock and about hiding in the cleft of the rock. And that's really what is in view here in this verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 2, this portion that we have read this evening in verse 10, where it says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty." And in our hymnal there, there's a verse of Scripture that is at the top of every hymn, tying in the hymn with a particular portion of Scripture. And this is the reference that is at the top there of that hymn, 280, Rock of Ages. It's Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Because the concept that Augustus Toplady thought about and benefited from in the physical sense, as I say, runs through the Scriptures in a spiritual truth. And it's that I want to consider with you for a little time this evening. You see, Augustus Toplady penned those words because of his own consciousness of his need of a Saviour and his need of salvation. If you read anything about Augustus Toplady, he did a calculation. I don't know how he did it. I have never come upon any form by which he came to this total. But if you read something of the writings of Augustus Toplady, Augustus Toplady worked out that a man of 50 years of age, during his lifetime, would be guilty of almost 1.6 billion sins. Now, as I say, I have never come upon the formula in reading anything of Augustus Toplady as to how he came about to calculate that, but that is what he calculated. That a man of 50 years of age would be guilty of almost 1.6 billion sins. And he quite rightly reasoned with himself that it was humanly impossible for any human individual to pay off such a staggering debt of iniquity. And therefore, sinners need to avail themselves of the mercy and of the pardon that is found in Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, and to quote the hymn, there to redeem us from the curse of the law. And that's what Augustus Toplady had done himself. He did it as a young lad of 16 years of age. Though he was from England and became a preacher, as I say, in England and was in Somerset preaching, he was actually converted here in Ireland as a 16-year-old boy. And he wrote about his conversion, and I quote, "This is what he said, strange that I, who had so long sat under the means of grace in England, should be brought right with God in an obscure part of Ireland, midst a handful of people met together in a barn, and by the ministry of one who could hardly spell his own name. Surely it was the Lord's doing, and is marvellous." So having been brought up in England, and even ministered so much in England in later years, it was over here in Ireland that he was converted, and came to trust in that Saviour, of whom he wrote and took up this theme of the Rock of Ages. Now, as I say, I just want to turn you to three verses of Scripture that tie in with this thought of the Rock of Ages, and three simple spiritual lessons that come from those verses of Scripture. The first of all, the first one I want you to consider is the Rock of Ages identify. Because when we come to this theme in the Scripture, well, the obvious question is, of whom is it referring? It's a bit like the Ethiopian eunuch that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. He was reading the Scriptures, and he was reading Isaiah 53 and reading of that individual. But when Philip came to him and got up into the chariot beside him and asked him, did he understand what he read? He said, Of whom writes the prophet? And he was speaking about the prophet Isaiah. He says, of whom writes the prophet? Because he couldn't understand of whom the prophet was writing. Well, it's most important if we come to statements like we have here about the Rock of Ages that we ask the question, well, who's in view here? Who is the Lord God in mind? Who is the Scriptures God in mind when it speaks about an individual as the Rock of Ages? And if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 26, as I say, the same writer, the same book, but if you just turn over to Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll read two verses here to keep them together. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Trust that last verse, verse 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And some Bibles have got a what's known as a margin down the middle of it. I have one that has a margin down. Our translators put in additional notes into the margin to help us to understand. Sometimes they put in what the literal rendering was in the Old Testament language. And against that verse, you will have in the margin, if you have a margin in your Bible, you will find there the words in the margin, "against everlasting strength, the Rock of Ages." That's where this phrase comes from. And when Top Lady took it up and used it as the opening lines of his hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me," this is where he was taking it from. He was taking it from this verse and the connection, the literal rendering that here lies at the back of this verse. This is where the idea of the Rock of Ages comes from. But in this verse as well, there is the identification of the individual who is in view. It says there, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And here the Scriptures speak of one who is described as the Rock of Ages, and one that we are to trust in. And whether we use the word "trust in" or "hiding in," it's the same thought, the same concept. And here we're told about the need to trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For in the Lord Jehovah, He is the Rock of Ages. In other words, He's the one that can keep us safe. He's the one that can keep us secure. So He is identified here as the individual. It is the Lord Himself who is being identified. It's not the prophet Isaiah. It's not some king in Israel or Judah. It's not Hezekiah, who was the king in Judah when Isaiah the prophet was alive and ministering and being the prophet and delivering the word of God to the people. It wasn't Hezekiah or anyone like this. The individual who is identified as the Rock of Ages is no one less than the Son of God Himself. He's the individual who is identified as the Rock of Ages. He is the one who is identified. It is Him that we are to trust in. And in this verse, there is this connection between the Rock and the person, between trusting in the Rock and trusting in the person. And we're told why we are to trust in Him. Trust in Him because there's everlasting strength. It's like the Rock, even after all of these centuries, is still standing. As I said, it was way back in the 1700s. That Augustus Toplady stepped into that cleft in the rock and sheltered himself from the storm that was going by. But that rock's still standing today. After all these hundreds of years that have gone by, still standing. And the Lord is the Rock even in the greater sense. He's the one who's everlasting. He's the one who will never fade or pass away. And therefore we're told here as to why it is that we are to be trusting in Him. So the first thing to notice is the Rock of Ages identified. It's the Son of God. It is Jesus Christ. It is the one of whom we read later on in the New Testament about. For example, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus is speaking Himself there. And He's quoting the Old Testament, but He's bringing in this point about trust. And He says, "In His name shall the Gentiles trust." Now we are told here in Isaiah 26 and 4, "Trust ye in the Lord." And then we come over to Matthew's Gospel and we begin to read about the life of the Lord Jesus and the preaching of the Lord Jesus and what He had to say and how often He quoted the Old Testament. And here's one of those quotes from the Old Testament that He took. And He said, "In His name shall the Gentiles trust. I am this Rock of Ages. And in me, in my name." It's the Bible's way of of referring to a person when it tells us to trust in a name. The name is connected with the person, and we're to trust in this person, and then in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So here's the individual identified in whom we are to trust. The Rock of Ages is God's own dear Son. He's the one who's going to endure. He's the one the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Everything around us changes. Changes sometimes very quickly. It certainly changes from year to year. And I'm sure since you folk were with us here a year ago, there's been many changes among yourselves. There's been many changes among us. There's some who were here this time last year and they're not here today. We know that. Time brings changes. But the Bible points us to one who changes not. Time has no and makes no impression upon Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many centuries go by. It doesn't matter how many millennia go by. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows no change. He knows no change. And while everything else changes, and you and I change, and things do not remain the same, there's one who changes not. There's one who is the Rock of Ages. He endures. He's everlasting strength. So you have the Rock of Ages identified. I want you, secondly, to turn to another verse of Scripture. And this time I want us to think about the Rock of Ages crucified. And I want you to go back into Old Testament times and to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 17. And I want us to think here about the cleft in the rock. You see, top lady had that in his opening line, Rock of Ages cleft for me. So there's the idea here of the cleaving of the rock, the opening of the rock. We mightn't just use that word cleft today all that much. It's still used a little. It's certainly in some common use, but maybe not as much as it would have been in Augustus Toplady's time. But it still is the idea of an opening up. A chasm, a cleaving of the rock, a splitting of the rock that takes place in some way. And Toplady has that in his opening line there, Rock of Ages cleft for me. But that's a biblical concept. That didn't just come out of his mind, out of thin air, as we might say. He took that from the Scriptures, because there is the idea in the Scriptures of the rock being smitten, the rock being struck and cleft open. And that's a common and familiar concept to any Old Testament reader. And if you go back, as I say, into Israel's history, right back here to the Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 17, the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt on the night of the Passover. They've been delivered. They've really been born as a nation at that time, and they're going to make their journey through the wilderness, and the Lord's going to take them to the land of Israel as we know it today. But in chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 6, this is what we read. Because they weren't all that far out into the wilderness, as you would imagine, till they needed water. That's an obvious point. If you're out into a very dry, barren wilderness, well, sooner or later you're going to need water. And if you think about the children of Israel, it's reckoned there were at least 2.5 million of them. At least 2.5 million. That's a very conservative estimation of how many Israelites there were coming out of Egypt. So where do you get water for 2.5 million individuals that's going to sustain them? Not just to give them a little, but to keep them alive and keep them journeying through the wilderness for 40 years until they finally land, end up in the land of Canaan. They're going to need a supply of water that's going to come to them. Well, listen to what this verse says. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. Behold, this is what the Lord had to say to Moses. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. So the Lord told Moses, strike the rock. And as you strike the rock, as a result of the striking of the rock, there's going to be a cleaving of the rock. God was going to do the cleaving of the rock, and out of that rock there would come water that was going to quench the thirst of conservatively estimated 2.5 million Israelites. The Lord provided water, but he provided this water. He miraculously did it, but he did it through the smiting of the rock. And so significant is this event in the history of Israel that it is repeatedly referred to as you work your way through the rest of the Bible. I have a number of references here in my notes, particularly in the Psalms, but also in the prophecy of Isaiah where we have been reading tonight. But in the Psalms, there is mention made. For example, Psalm 78, if you're interested in the references, verse 15, 16, and 20. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but for example, it says, "He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." And then Psalm 105, "He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river." Psalm 114, verse 8, "which turned the rock into a standing water, the flints into a fountain of waters." So this event was so significant, as I say, in Israel's history that they keep referring to it. And in the Psalms that were written many, many years later, they go back to this event. They go back to this wondrous event, this miraculous event that took place in Israel's history when the Lord was leading them out of Egypt and taking them to the Canaan land. And they needed water. And the Lord told Moses, "You smite the rock and water is going to come out." And the psalmist, the prophet Isaiah, maybe we'll take that reference saying that we're in the prophecy of Isaiah tonight. Chapter 48, verse 21, it says, "They thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He cleaved the rock also, and the waters gushed out." Isaiah 48, 21. So there is this idea, you see, of the cleaving of the rock, the splitting of the rock, the opening up of this fissure in the rock. And coming out of that opening then is this water that gushes out to satisfy and quench the thirst of these Israelites that were in so great need. Now what does it all symbolize? What does it all picture? Why did the Lord tell Moses, "You strike the rock and the water will come out"? You see, it is a picture of Jesus Christ being smitten at Calvary. That's why I said there, titled the point, "The Rock of Ages Crucified." Because there was a time when Jesus Christ was smitten. There was a time when he was on the cross that his side actually was opened up. And there was a cleft in his side. As we know, when he was crucified and he hung upon that middle tree at Calvary. And because it was the Jewish feast day that was coming on, they didn't want anyone hanging on the crosses outside Jerusalem. And so many visitors and pilgrims were coming up. And therefore the message was sent out to hasten the death of these individuals. Because somebody could hang us, it all depended just how strong a person's heart was. But somebody could hang on a cross for 2 or 3 days and just slowly die. Crucifixion wasn't a sudden death. It was a long, painful, slow death where person's strength just ebbed away. So they wanted to hasten the death, and they would do that by breaking the legs of those who were crucified. That was the common practice among the Romans. But as we know, when they came out to those three individuals who were hanging on the crosses, the two thieves either side of the Lord Jesus, the Saviour in the middle, the two thieves were still alive, so they break their legs to hasten their death, but they come to the Saviour and they discover he's already dead. The Saviour's life wasn't taken away from him. He let it down voluntarily. He was dead before they came to him. But it tells us that there was a soldier. In John chapter 19, verse 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." A soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The Rock of Ages, as we have identified, is the Son of God. He comes into this world, he takes our nature, he hangs on that cross, he's crucified, and as he is hanging there, he has already died, but a soldier spears him and opens up his side. There's a cleft in the rock. There's a cleft in the rock. As that soldier pierced him, and out flowed the blood and the water. And as a result of Jesus Christ being smitten and his side cleft open, there flows from him the water of life to quench
the need of a thirsting soul tonight. The individual who thirsts for eternal life, who thirsts for forgiveness of sins, who thirsts for salvation, who thirsts for peace with God, who thirsts to know that it's well with their soul and they're sure of heaven when their days are done in this world. They're flowed from the Saviour, that life-giving supply that quenches the thirst of every thirsty soul. The Rock of Ages was cleft. And that's what Top Lady said, you see. Rock of Ages cleft for me. He understood it. He understood it. He realized that this rock was cleft. And as he physically that day stood into that cleft in the rock in order to escape the storm that was going by, he knew that it was a picture of Christ. He was made to think about this scriptural concept of who the Rock of Ages is and the fact that he was cleft. There was an opening made in the side of the Saviour. And from him there flows that blood that cleanses from sin and the water that quenches the thirsty soul. One final verse of Scripture, and that brings us back to where we were been reading now tonight in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. And there's this last point that I want us to consider, and that is the Rock of Ages appropriated. See, we've identified the Rock of Ages, we've thought about him crucified and the opening of his side, but now I want us to think about him appropriated. Because that's a point that Top Lady also makes in his hymn, but again, it is a scriptural concept. It brings us back to this verse that I've drawn to your attention in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. You see, Top Lady understands and incorporates it into his hymn that there is a personal dimension here to this. There's a personal dimension. He understands the personal nature of the gospel. What Jesus Christ has done is for personal benefit. In that opening line, he says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Cleft for me. He personally has benefited from it. And Top Lady understands that that is the case with each and every one of us tonight, no matter who we are. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter where we are in the world. There is that personal need to benefit from it and to step into the cleft of the rock and to hide ourselves. Just the same way as Augustus Top Lady that day stepped into that cleft and hid himself from the storm. So we must come to Christ and step in, as it were, and hide ourselves in him. Not in a physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. You see, if you go down through those verses that Top Lady pens there, he acknowledges that we cannot save ourselves. Verse 2, he says, Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Augustus Top Lady realised there is nothing that he could do. Going back to the point that I made at the beginning where he estimated a 50-year-old man, 1.6 billion sins. How would you ever pay off this debt of sin? There's no labour of our hands that we could do that would ever atone for those sins. We could never fulfil the law's demands. We could never atone for single sin. Thou must save and thou alone. Augustus Top Lady realised that only the Rock of Ages could save him. And just in the same way as that day he steps into that cleft in the rock and it saves him, shelters him from the storm. And otherwise he would have been out exposed to the rain and to the wind and he would have been drenched. Maybe even ended up catching a cold or flu or whatever could end his life. He realized that he had to step into that cleft in the rock. Verse 3 takes it a little further. It says, Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain, fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. It's coming home to Top Lady. The truth that is here in this verse, Isaiah 2 and 10, enter into the rock, hide thee in the dust. There is that need to personally hide ourselves. You see, there is a storm of God's wrath that will one day break upon this world. That's why we read that chapter the whole way through. It's a chapter that has to deal with the future. It's a chapter that has to deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ to this world. Now, we live in a day when many people scoff at the idea of a second coming of Christ. But He's coming. He's coming. The Bible tells us that there will indeed be those who will scoff and mock at the idea of His coming. That's not a surprise to a Christian who reads their Bible. Peter tells us there will be those who will mock at the idea and laugh at the notion that Jesus Christ is coming again. But He's coming. And this chapter has to do with His coming. And someday He's coming again to this world. We do not know when. We know where He's coming. He's coming to Jerusalem. We know how He's coming. He's coming in power and great glory. But when He's coming, no one knows. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour of His coming. But He's coming. And this chapter, the whole chapter, has to do with the coming again, the second time of the Lord. And it is in the context of this storm of His wrath that is going to break one day upon this world. Because He came the first time to be the Savior. He's coming the second time to be the judge of the world. He's coming the second time to be the judge of the world. There's a storm of His wrath that is coming that will one day break in all its fury upon this world irresistibly. It doesn't matter what powers there are in this world. They are not going to be able to resist the power of Jesus Christ. This one who is everlasting strength, as we have identified Him there a moment or two ago. And that's why there is this verse. And interestingly, it's right at the very heart of this chapter. There's 22 verses there in the chapter. This is verse 10. Almost right at the very heart, the very center of this chapter, there's this statement. Enter into the rock and hide thyself for fear of the Lord. There's the idea, the storm that is coming. We're to hide ourselves because of the fear of the Lord. He's coming and there's a storm of His wrath that will break one day upon this world. But just the same way as there was that hiding place for Top Lady that day to step in and shelter himself, so today, so tonight, this evening, there is a place that we can hide ourselves. There is a Savior. That's the glorious truth of the gospel. That's the message that every gospel minister is charged to preach. There is a place to hide. There is a cleft in the rock. Christ has been crucified. He is the hiding place. And when we come to Him and trust in Him, then we can have the confidence that Top Lady there goes on to express in verse 4. When I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see Thee on Thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. There he brings it all together. The judge, and he's standing before the judgment bar, but he's hiding in the rock of ages. He's in the place of safety. And tonight there is that glorious truth. There is a place to hide. There is a place to hide. And when we think of the words of that hymn, may we think about the hiding place. But may we indeed personalize it. May we indeed appropriate it to ourselves. We have to come. That's the command, you see. There's a command that is given here just as we finish. There's a command that is given in this verse. Enter into the rock. Hide thyself in the dust. There's something to be done. It's not a matter just of, you know, registering the information and just going on about our lives. That's not what we're to do. We're not just to register the information and then just pass on and keep going on about whatever it is we're doing. There's something to be done. Two things. Enter in, hide thyself. There's something that needs to be done. And that's true for every single individual. Young, old, we have to hide ourselves. We have to enter in. And may we indeed enter in. May we have the same hope. Because if we do enter in, then we will have the same hope as Top Lady had in that fourth verse. That when we draw our fleeting breath, and as we know that day is coming, we do not know when, but it's coming for us all. We're going to draw our last breath. But we'll be sure we're hiding in the rock of ages. And may that be true for each and every one of us here tonight, without exception. May we be hiding in Christ. May the Lord bless His word and that thought. And I trust that as you think about that term and hear that hymn, that you'll think about these scriptural references that we have been considering this evening. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. We're just going to bow together in a